Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. As Kate said, my name is Billy Cervini, and this is a homecoming for me. I spent a lot of years running around here and sitting in those pews, sketching the stained glass windows, trying to stay still longer than I was wired to stay still. I love it. It's good to be here. And I also love that you have been doing a sermon series on your stories. Because standing in this room, this place is filled with stories for me, as you can imagine. The last time that I stood in this pulpit, I was 6 or 7 years old. It was Christmas Eve, and as you can imagine, it was packed to the walls here. The service had ended, and we were filing out, and I managed to tear free from my mother's hip and make my way up the marble steps and into the pulpit. And I remember being crouching down, looking through the lattice work of the pulpit, and looking to my right and seeing a lavalier microphone that was sitting there swinging on a hook. And as I blew into it, I realized that some poor unfortunate person had left the microphone on. Now, when you're 6 years old and you are me, you don't miss an opportunity like that. So I grabbed that mic, and I put it to my lips, and then with the loudest, most baritone voice I could muster, I yelled into the mic, "This is God. Get out of my house." I'm pretty sure I was grabbed by the collar and dragged to a waiting car outside. Oh, man, preacher's kids. You know, what makes that story funny, though it's funny enough if any kid did it, it's the larger story that surrounded me at that moment, the story that was totally lost on me as a six-year-old, the fact that my father was the bishop here, and that I felt the, shall we say, the drive to get up here into the pulpit and grab the mic and yell that into it. It gives it its sense of irony. It makes it funnier. You know, I tell you that story because it illustrates a lot about our lives. See, every person in this room, when I look out and I see every face, every one of you, you represent this massive story. This chandelier of things and events in your life, the families you're from. Things that you've done or things that have been done to you. And the thing about those stories is they shape the way we see others. They shape the way that we think about ourselves. And more importantly, they shape the way that we think about who God is. And I would go as far to say as it's not a question of if you are serving a larger narrative in your life. The question is, what's the larger narrative that you're serving? And are you aware of it? Are you like me at age 6, crouched in this pulpit, unaware of the larger narrative that is shaping the way you think and drives you? See, we all have these stories, and every one of us is dramatically different. But we all have one thing in common, and it's this. There is some aspect, some detail or corridor of our story that we would have never chosen for ourselves. There's some place that I'm like, I would never have written this into my life. Some tragedy or some event that turned your life inside out. Or some personal struggle that you just can't get beyond. And those are hard things for all of us. But I'll tell you what, it's especially hard for us sitting in this room because we're Christians. We've got Jesus. We're supposed to have the answer. We serve this all-powerful, merciful, and graceful God. And when I consider those parts of my stories that I would never have written into my life, I got to ask this question: how does this merciful and loving God fit inside of my story that so often seems so unmerciful and unloving? How do I write God into my story in such a way that it's going to finally resolve? That it'll make sense? And today, I want to make one really simple point. And it's this. See, our journey as Christians is not to figure out how God fits into our stories, the stories that we are writing. Our journey is to see how we fit into the story that God is writing. And see, when we invert that way of looking at our stories, it injects an eternal hope into the center of them. And here's what I mean. We open the scripture. Page one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he reached down and he grabbed the stars and he threw them across the heavens. And then with a word he spoke, he said, "Let there be light," and there was. And with a word he created the mountains. He created the plants. He created the seas, the oceans. And in the grand crescendo of this opening narrative that he was writing, he spoke man and woman into being. In his image. To be part of this living narrative that was an expression of his glory, of his goodness, of his story, so that we could participate in that, so that we could be in relationship with him, like puzzle pieces fitting together. But like every good story, something went terribly wrong, and sin entered the world. And this creation that was supposed to be this mirror reflecting God's glory was shattered. My relationships were shattered. My heart was shattered. Our sense of purpose was shattered. Our stories were shattered. And I don't need to convince you of that. Because in some basic way, all of our hearts cry out, "This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not what I was made for." And we think now we begin to engage in that place. We can engage in that futile exercise of trying to piece our stories back together. And if I can just do it right, if I can just create the right kind of room, maybe God would be willing to step back into my story and bless it. Does that sound familiar? But here's the deal. When I try and take on my narrative and try to bring it to the resolution like that, I realize something really quick. My story is too wild. It's too unruly. There's too many sidebars and subplots and people and things that are beyond my control, and I can never wrestle it to the ground to create that kind of room. But the beautiful thing is, like every good story, we have a hero. And our hero is not some ironic hero that steps in to create victory against all odds. The hero we have is the author of the story. And he hasn't just written himself into the pages of our story. He's revealing through Scripture, through his Holy Spirit, through life at this cathedral, through Christ himself, that he has written you into his story, onto the pages of his heart with the blood of Jesus. Now, if I'm sitting where you are, even as I say this to myself, that's really well and good. But if I'm part of this story that God is writing, why do I contend with so many hard things in my life? Why does it hurt so much sometimes? And if that's the story God's writing, I'm not sure I want to be a part of it. But that's where Jesus leans in. That's where we put our ear to Scripture. And he reveals to us a truer and deeper subplot that is often lost on us when pain enters in. Hear the words of Jesus. Revelation 21. Behold, I am making all things new. Now here's what he's not saying. I'm making all new things. No. What Jesus is saying is that I am the author, Christ, and I am stepping into the brokenness of this world, of this sin-shattered world, and I am reclaiming my creation. I am jealous for the things that I made, and I am going to restore them to their original purpose, to their original glory, so that they will reflect once again, that they will participate once again in my purpose, my goodness, my story. In that pain, in that hurt that we experience, that we don't understand, that we would have never chosen for ourselves or written into our lives, what Jesus says is, watch, I am going to turn them into something that you could never imagine. I am going to turn it into something that you could never do for yourself. See, that's the message of the cross, right? It's life from death. It is beauty from ashes. It is victory from defeat. And that is not just the story of Jesus. That is now our story. That is the story that he has laid upon us, that he has written us into. And it has profound implications for the way that we approach those broken things in our world. Years ago, when we first moved here, it was 1971, my father became the dean of this cathedral. And my brother and sister, I was probably 3 years old at the time. And they were having a get-to-know-the-new-dean's-family reception over in Tolliver Hall. As you can imagine, we were, you know, had my hair spit down and my best clothes on. My mother was young at the time. She's at probably 32 and probably trying to put her best foot forward, realizing there were a lot of eyes on us. And we were standing in the middle of the reception hall eating, if I recall, triangular-shaped sandwiches, which were the food of the day at church receptions back in those days. And my mother was having a conversation. All of a sudden, she looks up, and in Tolliver Hall, you know, there's a balcony that runs about 15 feet above the floor. And apparently, I had torn away from her. We're beginning to see a theme here. I had made my way upstairs and climbed over the rail of the balcony and was now circumnavigating the perimeter of Tolliver Hall inside the rail, inches from my most certain death. Well, my mother looks up and screams, "Billy!" And an entourage of people ran and grabbed me and pulled me back on the other side of the rail. And everything turned out fine. Now listen, that's a funny story to tell. But I'll tell you what, in the moment, that was not funny. In fact, three-year-old me hanging on the inside of a rail like that is the stuff that parents' nightmares are made of. Am I right? But somehow in the resolution, in the retelling of that story, the worst part of that story became the best part of that story. In fact, it was the worst part that makes that story worth telling. Now see, here's the deal. We all have parts of our stories that we would never have chosen for ourselves. It's true. But the message of the cross is that those things that Satan meant for evil and destruction and your death, Christ is saying to you, I will use them for life. I will invert what the evil one would use for your destruction. In Christ, our failures and our shame, they don't define us anymore. Jesus does. They do. He does. And Jesus transforms those dark places and those places that I would use as hiding places. And he uses them as doorways to profound relationship with God and also with others. That I have been set free now, that you have been set free now, that I can risk inviting you into to my fears, into my brokenness, into those things that the world would say, those are reasons for your rejection. And Jesus would say, no, those are the seeds of life. And I can invite you into those places to see me as I am, not as I wish I was, where I can encounter acceptance and love. And in that place, the worst parts of my story become the best parts of my story. Because that's where the gospel explodes. That's where Jesus moves. Life from death, beauty from ashes, hope as Jesus is making all things new. And I want to be careful because I don't want to be cavalier about what you've been through. As though if we walk in Jesus, that we're going to look back and some of the tragic things we're just going to laugh about. Because there's people in this room I know that have been through unimaginable things. But see, my point is this. The worst parts of our story are not evidence of God's absence. They are the arena into which Jesus, the grand storyteller, steps in to breathe life into the broken places. In the ways that we will experience that redemptive narrative, the ways that we will participate and cut with the grain of this living Savior that we have named Jesus, is that we begin to tell our stories to ourselves, which is oftentimes the hardest person to tell the story to God, but to each other. To each other. So let me ask you today, would you be willing to look at your story in a different way? That God is not this sort of divine element that you need to write into your story in some way, but that you have been written into the divine narrative in Christ. And would you be willing to invite others into the story, those places that seem to represent the worst part, and tell the truth that maybe you might experience the life of Christ through one another? Because see, when we do that, we are agreeing with what the Holy Spirit is already doing in our lives. He's redeeming. He's making all things new. And this life might hurt, and we might walk with a limp, but as we walk together, we walk into a story that is still being written, but we know how it ends. He will dwell with man. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I am making all things new. Amen and amen.